Okay, we're actually gathered together again with the hopes of having a Bible study again. That's our plan, right? To have a Bible study today. We'll see how it all works out. Before we get started, I want to start with my call to worship, and we'll have a little bit of prayer before we get going. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That was particularly meaningful to me lately. Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. And so we had some opportunities to apply the Word of God here throughout this whole ordeal. Before we start our Bible study, let's take a moment for silent prayer, just for everybody to be able to shift gears and get ready to study God's Word. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way you pour out your loving kindness upon us, even when we go through difficult tests like we faced recently. We thank you that you have been so gracious and so merciful, and that we can always trust in you to take care of us, even when we're not sure what kind of material things we even have left. We are so thankful that we can trust in you and that we know you are there for us every step of the way. And we ask that you would be with us this hour, that you would help each and every one of us to understand the lessons you've prepared for us, and that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start the study today actually with a lesson a little different than the major Bible themes. We're going to come back to that, but I wanted to start with a lesson that I think is very important. If I can actually hit the right thing. Here we go. Very important lesson to understand. As you all know, we had an interesting trial recently with the fires out in Bastrop, and the Lord did spare us. We didn't know that when on Monday. If you don't know the whole story, I'll tell it sort of quickly here. That the fire started on Sunday, and it was burning out of control Sunday afternoon, and we actually were at the church. And we watched it jump Highway 71, burning out of control. And we just knew. In fact, the firefighters came running over to us at the church and told us we had to evacuate because the fire was out of control and they couldn't stop it. So we got out. You know, we got what we could out of the church in short notice and just got out of there. And so then Sunday night / Monday morning, I was up all night and watching the fires burn. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, as the fires were moving closer and closer toward where my house was, I made the call that we were going to evacuate, so we got out and we went over and stayed in LaGrange, and then, and actually it was another couple from the church also went to LaGrange, and they have a motorhome that they took, and so we were able to sleep in their motorhome for about 3 hours, and then we got back up and went back to see if we could still get back in, to see if, you know, what had happened. And so when we get back in there, 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was, we got back into the house. The fire really hadn't moved much. I mean, it was still kind of burning where it had been the night before. So, you know, we didn't really think much of it. You know, we thought, okay, you know, the fire's not going to really move much closer this way. The wind's blowing out of the north. It's fire's off to the west of us. We're not going to worry about it too much. And so I actually went out and got the generator and had it started. And at that point, I had extension cords run everywhere and was powering up what I could, you know, to try to get by. And then all of a sudden, I look up and I see this massive plume of smoke. I mean, and not just that, through the trees of my house, you know, looking through the trees at the house, I could see nothing but this, I could see this orange glow of fire.
Oh my gosh.
So I get in my car, I told my wife, I said, okay, you know, at this point I got to go see what's happening because it looks like it's getting a lot closer. And I got in my car and I drove down toward where the fire was and saw this massive, at least 35, 40 foot tall wall of fire that was down from our house. And so I turned around. I didn't even go all the way to the fire. I didn't need to see any more. I turned around and I went back to the house and I said, we got to go. You know, that's it. So we got the animals. We already had everything kind of packed from the night before. You know, that was the blessing, is that our cars were already packed with whatever we were going to take. And the only thing we needed really to do was to get our animals. And so we gathered our cats together and we got in the cars actually, and we evacuated a second time about 4 o'clock in the afternoon on Monday. And when we drove up to Page. I don't know if you know where that is, but it's up where 21 and 290 meet It's just about due north of where our house is. We drove up to Page, and we stopped at this little Old Frontier convenience store place. It's actually not even open anymore. It's closed down recently, but we were in the parking lot. We just sat there, and we looked down to the south of us, and we saw this, you know, out-of-control fire. I mean, you could see the massive flames and the smoke and everything. I mean, the fire was so hot that the smoke was burning. I don't know if you knew about that, but seeing that it's cedar trees and pine trees, so there's it's almost like turpentine, right? It's almost like turpentine. So that vapor, the vapors from the fire were going up in, and then the smoke itself was reigniting. That's one of the problems they had, is that the smoke itself was reigniting in the flames. And we were watching this thing, and we were just we thought at that time that we were looking at our house burning up, you know, because that's what we expected. And we already had been told that the rumors were that the church had burned, and so we thought church was gone. We thought the house was gone, and we had one of those moments, and you don't ever know how you're going to react in a situation like that, but we had one of those moments where we were sitting there at this parking lot, and we thought it was all gone. You know, we thought our house was gone, we thought the church was gone, we thought it was all gone. And so as we were sitting there, and I told Lori, has heard this story before, but as I was sitting there, I mean, I looked in my wife's eyes, and I told her, I said, you know, my love for you hasn't changed, and our relationship with our Father in heaven hasn't changed. So really the core things that matter in our lives haven't changed. You know, maybe all our material things are gone, but here we are, you know, and the Lord's going to take care of us. And so now we just have to figure out what we're going to do. You know, that was the thing. We didn't know what to do next. Honestly, we didn't really know what to do. So, but we trusted in the Lord, and thankfully, you know, we were taken care of. A whole bunch of people offered us a place to stay. Unfortunately, a lot of them were in Bastrop, and at that particular time, we really didn't want to stay in Bastrop. So we went and stayed with John Lehman, actually, here in Austin, and he was very gracious to let us stay at his place for almost a week. But we stayed with him, and then I get a call the next day. But before that, I woke up Tuesday morning, and here I am. I'm in John Lehman's apartment, you know, or his condo, I should say, and I wake up on Tuesday morning, and I think it's all gone, right? But then the verse that was just like neon flashing in my head when I woke up on Tuesday morning was, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." And I said, you know what? None of this caught God by surprise. It's not like, you know, he's sitting up there going, "Wow, look at this. I never knew this was going to happen," you know? So none of this caught him by surprise. So this is the day he's made. Let us rejoice. And I wrote an email. I sent it to my flock, and I told them of all the things that we could rejoice in, you know, in the midst of all of this. Because a lot of my flock, they thought their homes were gone as well.
It has to be so trying. I mean, looking into a 30-foot wall of fire.
Oh, I mean, and not a fire that was just an eating machine. If you get a chance to go out there to that area, if you really want to see the worst of it, which I don't even know if you want to or not, but if you want to see the worst of it, go drive up a little road called Cottletown Road. You go 71 and you head towards Smithville. You go past Bastrop and you're heading towards Smithville. You'll see this little road called Cottletown Road that goes to the north. It looks like you're in a war zone. I mean, there's parts of it you can't even believe you're on planet Earth. I mean, that fire just destroyed. It was just it was just eating everything in its path. And that's what we were looking at. We thought that we were watching that just, you know, burn our house down and destroy it. Not only that, destroy our property. I mean, we have, you know, beautiful property with forest on it and all of that, and we thought it was all just burned to a crisp. Well, we found out the next day, as it turns out, that the house was still there, and we found out that the church was still there. In fact, the fire burned up to within a foot of the church. It stopped. I'm not exaggerating. In fact, there's one of the concrete blocks that we have down that the church sits on is charred from where the fire burned right up to that piece, and it stopped. I, in my mind, the hand of God came down and said, "No." You know, he said, "No." He said, "No." Well, as it turns out, in the end of all of this, with all the families at the church, none of the families lost their home. We had one family that had some damage to their home, and there's been different stories as to what happened, but I think the latest thing I understand is that a tree fell and knocked a hole in their roof. But their home's still there. You know, their home is still there. And so we're all praising God. This is where I'm going with this whole thing, is that we're all praising God and how he preserved the church. We lost a couple of outbuildings. They burned to the ground. I'm not exaggerating. They were 15 feet from the church, and they burned completely to the ground, but the church building's still there. But these outbuildings burned down, and he preserved the church, and he preserved every building, you know, in the church family. But this is a principle I want to teach you out of this. We're praising God for that, and we should. I'm not saying we're not supposed to praise God for that. But, see if I can find the verse I'm looking for. Yeah, here we go. This is it. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar has heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are Daniel's three friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names, by the way. Does anybody know their Hebrew names?
I always think of you when I see those. I don't ever remember them, but I know
you always bring them. I'm not going to embarrass you guys. It's okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We always know them that way, right?
Yeah,
we just always have. We always have. So it's not a big deal.
Well, what are they now?
It's you know, now that you're saying that, I'm drawing a blank. It's Azariah, Mishael, Azariah, and who's the third one? All right, let's go find out. Well, let's look at this first, and then we'll go find their names. Azariah, Mishael, and one other, and I can't think of it right now. Anyway, so here's the deal. He's told them, he's built this golden image, and he's told them that when the music sounds, you're supposed to bow down and worship this golden image that's been put up. That's what you're supposed to do. And so here he says, now if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Now I love their response here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. I like that, first of all. They said, we don't even need to give you an answer, buddy. But then they go on in verse 17 to say, if it be so, our God whom we serve, now I want you to notice the two things here, is able to, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So what they're saying is, look, we know that he's going to deliver us out of your hand. And he is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So what they're saying is, look, we know what God is able to do. But even if he doesn't do it, we're not going to worship your gods. We're not going to serve your gods or worship you. We're going to worship him. So the point is, what if, here's the what if, and I challenged my congregation on this last night, and I'm going to challenge them again on Sunday morning. What if every one of our homes had burned up? What if the church was gone? Would we still be praising him? Would we still be singing praises to him and worshiping him the way we are right now? We should be, because this principle right there, if you have your own Bible, go to this verse, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18, and underline that. Even if he does not. In other words, we know what God is capable of doing, but there's times when he doesn't. Let me give you the example of but even if he does not, that's actually for blessing. Mm-hmm. One of the families at my church, they bought a beautiful piece of land in Cala Vista, up on the top of the hill, incredible view, wooded land, gorgeous. But they knew they couldn't build on it right away, so what they did is they actually found a foreclosed home in Cala Vista that they could buy for a good price, and they bought that. But the plan was they were just going to live in that home while they built the other one. Well, God did not provide for them to build their second home, even if he does not, right? Even if he does not. Their plan was, you know, we know God can provide for us to build this home, but he didn't. They never built that home up on that beautiful piece of property. Their home they're living in now, that is the one they bought, the foreclosed one, it's still standing. Their property burned to the ground. If they had built that home on that piece of property, their house would be gone. But because he didn't provide for them to build that house, it was actually a blessing for them. You see how that works? Yeah. So we know what God can do. We know that he can supply and he can provide and he can do those things. But what we want to recognize is, even if he does not, we know that he is actually doing what is best. We know he's doing what is the best thing to do. In our own limited scope of view, right? We think that, you know, if what we were to say, well, this is not a good thing that all our houses have burned down and the church is gone. But what about if he's going to end up providing something even better? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's the thing. So I challenged my congregation. Are you going to worship God if He takes it away from you? Is your happiness dependent upon the fact that He saved your house? Or is it just dependent upon the fact that you have this perfect relationship with God that, you know, that, you know what I'm saying? When you cut down to the quick and you cut to the core of everything, what really matters? And Terry and I had the blessing, and I'm serious when I say this, we have the blessing of having that moment in that parking lot where we had to reevaluate and say, okay, what do we really care about? What really matters? And that was we grew through that. And now that we have our house, we appreciate it a whole lot more than we did before and all of that. And that should be our heart attitude. But we should love God even if He does not, right? Even if not that He doesn't love us. Mm-hmm. Even if He does not do this or that or the other thing. What we think is important.
And I cross those so many times. Mm-hmm. And usually when I find myself going, you know, getting to that, not that I'm cursing, but getting to that, you know, frustrated.
Yeah, you're getting frustrated. Yeah.
You know, like, this is just, you know, you're getting that brick wall, and then that little light bulb goes off.
Yeah.
Maybe. Possibly you're hitting that brick wall
for a reason. Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
You know, like, oh, yeah, you just realize you don't need to get frustrated. Don't need to, you know.
Yeah.
You know, you think, you know, this is what should happen, but that may not necessarily be.
That's right.
God's.
Yeah. We absolutely need to trust His wisdom because He's got way more understanding than we ever will.
And that's what that ownership away is.
But, it's nice, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's very nice. It brings peace.
It brings peace. I don't have to fret and get all bent out of shape.
Right.
Because I know God's taking care of that.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And that was a concern for me in this situation is that everybody was praising and rejoicing and excited and happy because all of our homes had been protected and the church was still there and, you know, .. But you know what? We are supposed to love Him even if that didn't happen. We're supposed to praise Him even if it didn't happen that way. And I'm thankful that, you know, that He did preserve all these homes. But as a church, we also we're going to be doing whatever we can do for the families that lost their homes. And one of the beautiful parts of the story in Bastrop, you probably haven't even heard this part of the story, is that all the shelters are empty now. What's happened is all the families have gone and been absorbed into the community. You've got families and friends and others who have taken people in. Oh. The shelters are empty. I think that's beautiful. You can't ask for a better scenario than that. I mean, you're going to have, it's way better for, you know, especially you think in your situation, you've got children, wouldn't it be better for you to be in a house with, you know, where you've got a family that's there with you, that's tending to you and that's way better than being in a shelter situation. So the shelters actually emptied out pretty fast as the families were absorbed into the community. There's also others that, quite frankly, I mean, I know of one family, for example, that their home burned down and they're moving away. They're gone. They're not going to try to rebuild. They're going to just leave. They have family in California and they're just going to leave. And some people are going to do that too. They're going to do that. But the community, I'm sorry?
Considered a sign or something.
Yeah. Yeah. Well,
reading the tea leaves.
They had a double whammy there because they actually moved from California to here for a job opportunity, and then the whole job opportunity thing kind of fizzled out. But they stayed in the Bastrop area because they thought, well, okay, the Lord brought us here, then He's got a reason for that. And then, you know, when their home burned down, they sort of took it as, you know, the Lord's trying to tell us maybe we should just go back to California, you know. But you know, the problem is. You don't want to make those decisions when you're real emotional. Or you want to wait until you've gotten past all the emotional stuff and now you're thinking clearly and you can say, okay, you know, this is probably we're probably a good time to go ahead and move back to California. You know, that's when you want to make that kind of decision. But anyway, I wanted to share that with you guys. I know we've looked at this verse before, but it even is more meaningful to me now because even if He hadn't saved our homes, even if He hadn't preserved the church, we still should love Him and give Him all the glory, and we're giving Him the glory for what He's done with our homes. I mean, I'm not kidding you, we had homes where the fire burned right up to the house, and the houses are still there. And there's one area down on McAllister Road where the whole area is just burned out completely, and there's this one little island of green in the middle of all of that, and one of our church families lives right there. There's four homes that survived in this one little spot, and there's this one. They burned right up to the back. In fact, they had a doormat out on their back porch, and the doormat's crispy, but their house is still there, you know. They tried to pick up the doormat, and it just crumbled because it was burned up, and yet their house is right there, and it's still there. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. But anyway, so I wanted to share that with you guys. I mean, because we really, even if Terry and I had ended up with nothing, you know, we still had the stuff that mattered. We still had the stuff that mattered, and that's the most important thing. So back to our study. We were talking about dispensations. And I don't even remember what slide. I'm going to go back to the first slide on dispensations, wherever that is. This is, I need to zoom through this. Let's see. We looked at all of this. We've done all of this. Baptism, it's filling. Let me see. Let's see, we'll find it. Sorry, I should have looked ahead of time. Hey, there we are. We're at least in the right zone, aren't we? Yeah, we talked about this. Here we go. Now we're in the right area. Okay, here we go. So we're going to do some review. That's going to be fun for whoever's watching the screencast. All right, so we're going to go back and do some review because it's only been a month since we had class. All right, so when we look at the scriptures, we quickly discover that God's revelation, the Word of God itself, can be divided into well-defined periods. You can see that there's different periods defined in the scriptures, and the recognition of the divisions and the purposes of these divisions constitutes one of the most important factors in accurately understanding the scriptures. No doubt about it. There's so much to learn when you understand the different dispensations. And dispensation is just a term that's used. It really refers to a period of time when there's a given group that has stewardship responsibilities under God's plan. And so that's all that really means. You could even call it stewardships and ages if you wanted to. I'd be fine with that. That's just the most popular term that's used is dispensation, so we're going to use that. But it's just a stewardship that's been given. An age, that's used to refer to a period within a dispensation during which God's chosen stewards operate under a given set of circumstances and conditions or rules of life. In other words, when I talk about that, a good example would be for Terry and me. I always got to double check my use of that. For Terry and me, the circumstances and conditions of our lives would have changed pretty significantly had the house burned up in the fire. But does that change anything about what God expects of us in terms of our accountability and responsibilities and the things? No, not really. In other words, we still have the same stewardship responsibilities that we had before. It's just that we now find ourselves under a different set of circumstances and conditions. And we're going to see as we go through the list of the different times, you'll see that, you know, conditions do change and circumstances do change, but yet as stewardship is still the same. That really doesn't change in a lot of these cases. We won't go back through the verses here, but ages are mentioned often in the Bible. We looked at Ephesians and Titus and Hebrews, and we see changes in the arrangements of things clearly delineated. And we looked at the John 1:17 passage, 2 Corinthians 3, Hebrews 7. We've looked at these passages before, but we saw that not only are ages mentioned, but also how things are arranged and the conditions that people are in clearly change in different situations in the scriptures. Understanding the dispensations and the ages results in a clearer understanding of the scriptures and often sparks a newfound interest in studying the Bible. I know for me, I told you before, it just opened up the Bible for me, because now when I studied the Old Testament scriptures, to me it wasn't, you know, why am I even looking at this? Now I was looking at it because I wanted to understand what God had given in terms of responsibilities to the people of Israel, and what could I learn from that, you know, and what was the direct application and what's the indirect application, and and it just opened up the Bible for me to be able to understand these things. Because it made more sense to me now when I'm reading these things in Leviticus, which, by the way, that's one of the toughest books of the Bible to read through, is Leviticus, all the details of all the law and all the things, you know, if this happens, you have to wait 7 days and then 21 days and then, you know, all the rules and regulations, you know, and you know what I'm talking about, right? If you read Leviticus, it's hard to read. But then, when you understand the context of it, and you understand that what God was doing was creating a system of not only a system of worship, but also a system of order for his chosen people Israel, it starts to be more interesting to read about it, because now you can see, because before you had this situation, people worshipped God in their own way. We really didn't have a given definition of how you were to worship God. So God permitted people to worship him, you know, in the way that they understood from what they knew from their forefathers and so on. But at this point in time, when he calls out the people of Israel, he lays down a whole system for this and gives them a very clear definition of this is how you are to worship me as my chosen people. That's a huge change. And so it can become interesting. You still can get tired of reading about all the animals getting slaughtered and stuff. But nonetheless, it's gives you a picture of how God was formulating something for his chosen people that had never been defined before. And so it's kind of neat in that regard.
So that would change. So once that law was given, what has changed? An age, a dispensation?
Well, we'll see that as we go through. Yeah. See, when Abraham was called, that was a new stewardship. Mm-hmm. But when you had the giving of the law, that was a change in an age. Right, because prior to that, they were actually living under promise. We'll see that, because you had all the covenant promises that God had given Israel, and they were living under promise. But then when the law is given, now they're living under law. So we'll look at that. That's a good question. So while God doesn't change, we know that, Malachi 3:6 talks about that, how God doesn't change. The instructions he gives to mankind and the responsibilities he assigns to mankind are specific to a given dispensation / age. I mean, you know, we've talked about the obvious example. I hope anyway that you don't show up to church on Sunday morning with an animal to slaughter so that you can then enter into the tabernacle, because that's not what we do anymore. It's changed, right? That's what the Jewish people did, but we don't do that anymore. This means that we must be prepared to distinguish between the primary and secondary application of the Word of God. And we've talked about that before. There's direct application for the people given, that what it was given to, and then there's a secondary application, because remember, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So even if it's an Old Testament passage and you realize, hey, this was talking to the people of Israel, there's still application for us today. While there are spiritual lessons to be drawn from every portion of the Bible, well, this is what I was just talking about, it does not follow that believers today are appointed by God to conform to those governing principles which were the will of God for the people of other dispensations and ages. We don't bring animals to slaughter. We don't have the tabernacle worship of the people of Israel. Child of God under grace is not situated as was Adam. We understand that. I mean, Adam lived in what? The innocence. An environment of innocence, right? We don't live in innocence anymore. I hope you've noticed. I think you probably have. We're not situated as was Adam, nor are as Abraham or the Israelites under the law, nor is he called upon to follow the manner of life that will be required of believers when the king has returned to set up his kingdom on earth. And realize that even though we have a greater accountability today than did the people in the past, we have greater assets available to us, and we have greater accountability and responsibility today than the people did before us. But think about it, when he's sitting on the throne and he's right there, don't you think that the whole thing's going to be, the voltage is going to be increased just a little bit? You know, it's going to be a little bit, you know, obviously when he's sitting on the throne and he's right there, you know, you're going to be held even more accountable. No doubt about it. Therefore, it is important to recognize those portions of the Scripture which directly apply to us and those which do not. I think that makes pretty good sense, right? You want to understand, okay, this is something given directly to us, and we need to heed these commands and these imperatives, and we need to recognize the ones that don't apply directly to us. So by rightly dividing the truth, that's the expression in the Scriptures, by rightly dividing the truth in this way, we can be properly oriented to the present purpose of God, and therefore better able to understand and pursue the will of God in our lives. And I mean, it makes sense, right? If you understand what his present purpose is, like for instance, this is one a lot of people don't think about. Do you know that we were never given the command in this dispensation, we have never been given the command to go forth and multiply. That was given in dispensations past. It was given to the people, you know, actually Adam and Eve, by the way, were given that command before they fall. They were told to multiply their kind even before the fall, but they didn't do it until after the fall. Certainly Abraham was told to do that. Certainly when Noah, after the flood, they were supposed to go forth and multiply and so on. We were actually never given that command. You know what we're supposed to do? go therefore and make disciples. That's the imperative we're under. Go therefore and make disciples. Because God's present purpose is not to increase a particular line of a family of any kind, right? It's not like we have an earthly heritage or a lineage. God's present purpose today is to see an increase in the body of Christ. And so how you do that is you go forth and you make disciples, you give people the gospel, you increase those that are indeed part of the body of Christ, and that's what he wants us to do today. So when you understand his present purpose, you realize, oh, we're not really supposed to populate and subdue the earth. It's kind of already pretty populated anyway. We're supposed to be going out and bringing people to Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And it helps you get oriented to what you're supposed to be doing. I mean, it's important. But we were never given the imperative to go forth and multiply. It's an interesting one. Oops. No. It's not like you made a mistake. It's just that was not a command. So the dispensation outlines. I got a typo there. The dispensation outlines in the scriptures are, first of all, we have the stewardship of angels. That's one that's kind of a controversial one, but I believe that the angels had a stewardship on the earth, the stewardship of man, and I call that man. Some people call it of the Gentiles, but it was man because there was no Jew or Gentile in the beginning. It was just man, right? Mm-hmm. Just mankind. Then we have the stewardship of Israel. Once Abraham was called, you have the stewardship of Israel. Now we are in the stewardship of the church. Then you're going to have the stewardship of Christ, ultimately. Israel will have another stewardship after the church, and then you'll have the stewardship of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. This study will focus on the four dispensations in which man is given stewardship responsibilities. We're not going to worry about the angels. That's a topic for another day. This is all review, by the way. But since it's been a month, we need to kind of go back and revisit. So we started out with the dispensation of man. This dispensation places stewardship responsibilities on all of mankind and has three distinct ages. The age of innocence, the age of conscience, and the age of human government. The age of innocence begins with the creation of man, right from the very beginning. If you think about it, man was created in innocence. And there was righteousness in the garden before the fall. And it continues until the fall of man. Obviously, once you have the fall of man, there in Genesis chapter 3, innocence is gone, right? Their innocence was destroyed once they partook of the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Man was expected to be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue the earth, rule over the animals, use vegetables for food, and care for the Garden of Eden. They had stewardship responsibilities, and this is what they were supposed to be doing. One of the things that is kind of interesting is that, you know, not only were they to rule over the animals, but Adam got to play a part in naming the animals. They were told to eat vegetables at that particular point in time. We started out as vegetarians there in the garden. And obviously to take care of the Garden of Eden, and that means more. By the way, God was the one who was providing for the vegetation, but yet they were still supposed to plant. In other words, it wasn't just a matter of we think about the idea that after the fall, then the whole thing is man's got to plant and try to grow food and all that. But actually, the work became toil after the fall. But even in the garden, man was supposed to be tending to and planting vegetables and doing all this kind of thing they were supposed to be doing, and guarding it. That's another aspect of it. Both of those things. In other words, they were supposed to be, you know, tilling the ground and planting the vegetables and doing all that kind of thing, but also guarding the garden itself. And clearly they failed in that regard, because where did the serpent come from? If they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, the serpent wouldn't be there. But a lot of people don't realize that they were actually already, there's language in the early couple of chapters that give you the understanding that they were supposed to be cultivating. That's the word I'm looking for. They were supposed to be cultivating the garden.
Is that the word subdue is used?
That's kind of part of the idea of subduing the earth, yeah. To use a term that one of the guys from the Forest Service used, you can either have I had a guy come out and look at our land when I first bought it, and he said, you can either leave it natural and let it just do whatever it's going to do. He said, or you can have a managed forest.
Okay.
And that's kind of what we're talking about here. So doing the earth is the idea of man managing these things. And it includes cultivation of the garden,
right,
and all of these things. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Is that also in line with the word rule, the rule over animals?
Well, sort of along those lines. For example, in ruling over the animals, you might be using them for whatever purpose. You might find a donkey and use it to help you till the garden or whatever else. You're having dominion over the animals is what it means.
That they're using wool from it, like cutting the wool off a sheep. You know, using the wool.
Oh yeah, that too. Oh, absolutely. But you know, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, using the wool from a sheep. Sure, absolutely. That kind of thing fits into that category. Sure does. It sure does. The only prohibition given in the garden was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet they failed on that one simple thing, right? They only had the one command. Look at how many things do we have, and we fail all the time, we know, but they were just given the one.
Is there a literal translation for tree? Like in the Greek?
This is Hebrew, actually. This is Hebrew. Well, yeah. Yeah, it's... I don't remember what the word is there, but I've studied it. I did it in my Hebrew class, and it definitely means
a tree. Vegetable,
yeah.
Like a
it's a tree.
Plant?
Yeah, it's a tree. Let's see if I can bring that word up.
It's talking specifically
with regard to trees or wood, something wooden. And see, plants like a for instance a tomato plant. That's not wood, right? That's clearly.
Yeah.
So it's something composed of wood, which is going to be a tree. It's going to be a tree. So y'all want to study this for a while? Spend a little time in the lexicon here. Wouldn't that be fun?
Come on, Lori. You know you want to do that.
Does she want to look at that? Yeah, well.
But it doesn't say it's an apple, right? Is that something?
No, everybody says it's an apple. It's not an apple. It's just fruit.
It's fruit. It's
just fruit. I'm convinced it was an apple from Washington State. But anyway. Just kidding.
Okay, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that wasn't literally. Because they use the word tree, which is
it was a literal tree. The point of it was, what did it mean, the idea of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The idea was that was the name of the tree. That was a proper name for that tree, because the idea was that as soon as they partook of the fruit of that, then they now learned about good and evil. And not good, by the way, good, when you think about it in this sense, it's not good in the sense of good versus bad. The good here is bad also. Both of those are bad things. What they're learning about is good in the sense of
choice?
No, good in the sense of trying to create your own righteousness.
Uh-huh.
So there's the evil that they learn about, but they also learn about trying to be good and create your own righteousness. So this is bad. Both of those are bad. But see, it's called that. That's actually, I should have probably put that in caps, because that's actually the name of that tree. God called that tree the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's just the name of the tree. So when they partook of that tree, they now had knowledge of both good and evil, which didn't help them. I could say the innocence was over at that point, right? Their innocence was completely gone at the point that they understood those things. You know, now basically both of those are things that are talking about things independent of God, how you can try to function independently of God. And who was it that was the author of that? Satan himself, right? He was the one who was talking about, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And all of those things were being independent from God, right? He was trying to declare his independence from God.
He was tied back to what we were talking about with the fire, that, you know, that's God.
Right.
God's always in control.
Right. Well, that's another thing, by the way, that I didn't even mention. Another thing I had to tell folks is that if they had a tendency to feel guilty because their house was spared and somebody else's wasn't. That's when you reach back into your understanding of who God is and you recognize that He's sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
God is sovereign. He's the one who makes that decision. We don't know why one house is saved and the other one's destroyed. We don't know. But as people who, what I told them is as people who have houses to live in, we ought to have a heart of compassion for the ones who don't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't want to sit around and feel guilty about having a house, but we sure ought to have a heart of compassion. But anyway, you were going to say a minute ago.
I was
going to
ask about the back on the knowledge of good and evil tree.
Mm-hmm.
So, was that kind of a challenge by God? Is it this? You know, you can't, don't touch this.
Right.
And it wasn't necessarily that they ate that fruit that gave them the knowledge. God gave them that knowledge now. But it was that task, you know, I'm going to give you this one task. All you got to do is abide by it. It's just a tree. It's just got fruit on it.
Yep.
But don't touch this one.
Right.
And as soon as you did, it wasn't that the fruit gave them
exactly.
that knowledge. It was God that, well, you failed and now
yes,
you get it.
That's exactly right.
Obedience.
Lori is it was disobedience. Yeah. That's right. Because it was a matter of obedience or disobedience. She's exactly right. The fruit itself did not give them that knowledge.
Right.
It's just that by taking that fruit, they had rejected God's command.
Now, this is what I can't really get a handle of. Why would God have any type of temptation? It wasn't a temptation, because that means that they would have already learned good and evil.
Right. It was just a command. It was just a command that they were to obey. That's all it was. But why did he put a condition in there whereby they could fail?
Yes. Yes.
Well,
yes. There we go.
For example, I mean, we don't know. We don't really know. But for example, I mentioned in class before that if it hadn't been for the fall, then man would never be able to understand God's grace or his mercy. Think about it. If in the perfect environment of the garden, they understood his provision, they certainly understood his provision, but did they understand his grace? Did they understand his mercy? Did they understand his long suffering? Did they understand? Think about all these things about God that man would never have understood if it hadn't been for the fall. So he put it there. I mean, would he have preferred that man obey the command? Of course. But yet, by the failure of man to obey the command, so much more has been revealed about who God is, and that's a glory. That's a glory for God. And the provision of salvation itself, right? I mean, we never would have known that had it not been for the fall. You were going
to
say?
Well, so then this takes me down this path, and I don't even like to think about it, but I think about it, and it's like, why did he even do it? I mean, what's the whole purpose of this? I mean, is it just God's little game that he put us out here? I think it sounds horrible, but it's a question. It's like, it just seems like it was a game, you know? He knew exactly what was going to happen.
He did.
But he's playing it anyway. And why any of this?
Because the ultimate answer is because he loved his son so much. Mm-hmm. That he wanted others to love him as well. And the only way you can really have an expression of love that means anything is when it's voluntary. Mm-hmm. So he had to give us volition. If he didn't give us the choice and we loved him as robots, what would that be? That's not meaningful at all.
But it sounds like, I can understand the choice, but it sounds like it was a punishment for making this choice or this. Like it was supposed, you were given a choice and you were supposed to choose this one, but if you chose B, you're supposed to choose A, and if you chose B, you would be. It was a punishment.
It was, yeah, it absolutely was, because it was disobedience.
But if it was to know God more, understand the glory, that sounds like it's something that is good. And not a punishment.
No, remember, God is the master of turning cursing into blessing. It was a cursing. Don't get it wrong. It was definitely a cursing.
Okay,
but because of that cursing, God is able to take that cursing and turn it into blessing in that we now understand aspects of God that we would never have been able to understand otherwise.
Okay,
no, it definitely was a cursing.
Okay.
No doubt about it.
But you're saying that all this was because he loved his son so much, put people on the earth, allowed them to fail.
Mm-hmm.
So that they could appreciate and love and know the mercy of his son.
I believe that's why.
That would be, to my crazy wise, that would be.
Well, the scriptures say it in a very simple way, and you can extrapolate a lot out of verses. It says that this is by him and through him and for him. Mm-hmm. In other words, all of this is for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
All of this is for Christ. And so when you really understand what that verse says, I mean, when you really go to the depths of what that verse says, is that the whole reason that God created anything, because he didn't need to.
Right.
It's not like God was lonely and he needed to make a creation.
Right.
The whole
reason he
created this was for his son. And so ultimately, even though it's hard to see sometimes, ultimately we have to understand, you know what? This whole creation itself is going to bring glory to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to bring glory to him. And not only that, I mean, you have individuals sitting in this room who love God and love his son.
Mm-hmm.
And that could never have happened if it hadn't been for God creating, you know, the heavens and the earth and everything else that's followed after that. And so he's got now when we have now when we have the whole host mm-hmm. in heaven singing praises. I mean, just imagine how happy that's going to make the Father to have this, the host of angels and the host of saints in heaven singing praises to His Son. I mean, that's just got to be a glorious thing for Him. So that's my best understanding of it. And honestly, some of this is limited as to what we can know, but that's my best understanding is He did this all because He loves His Son that much.
Yeah. Maybe, and this is, I don't know, idea. But maybe that tree of good and evil was not necessarily that temptation, but that a danger of some sort.
Yeah, that's a good way to look at it. It's a danger. It was a boundary. Yeah, mm-hmm. It was a boundary.
The boundary. Comes oh yeah. Don't touch that stone.
Oh yeah. It was a boundary.
Child, because that will hurt you or burn
yes.
you.
Right. Yes.
But not necessarily. Let's roll the dice and I'm going to be like a game, because I thought that too. Like it's a game.
And yet. And yet.
Right.
And yet. And I agree, the boundary is actually a good way to say it.
Yeah.
He set up a boundary. You can't cross this.
Right. It will hurt
and
you
yet,
because as a protection.
Right. And yet, as Lori pointed out, God is omniscient.
Right.
When He did that, mm-hmm. He knew that man was going to fail. Mm-hmm. So His motivation in putting it there was for their protection, and yet in His omniscience He knew that they would ultimately fail.
Maybe that journey is to understand now what that other, I guess it turned into... journey.
It is, yeah. It's been a journey.
Why?
It's been a journey through history, no doubt about it.
Well,
no doubt about
even
it.
Even though you know, knew we would fail, and we did fail, our path isn't over, right? And so.
Oh yeah, that's right. We're still venturing down the path through human history, right? It's still unfolding.
Right.
Yeah.
Like I said, it speaks to understanding His grace.
Yeah, right. His mercy. His patience and long suffering and His loving kindness.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, would we really understand His loving kindness?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they had a picture of it in the garden, but boy, when you consider when you consider what He did for us and what He's doing for us,
mm-hmm.
I mean, we understand it. I think it's orders of magnitude. We understand it greater than what they would have in the garden. So. The age of innocence comes to an end when man fails to obey that one command, right? Resulting in the judgment, the cursing you were talking about, the judgment. We had spiritual death take place, the knowledge of human good and sin, the loss of fellowship and the fear of God, right? They were scared of God all of a sudden. They never had been scared of Him before. Now they're running and hiding, you know, because they knew they did what was wrong. And in the midst of the failure of man, God introduced the principle of grace. That's what I was just talking about. You have the promise of the Redeemer. That's the seed of the woman promise, the coats of skin. Think about that. So God then killed the animal and made coats of skin to cover them with, to teach them something right there, that blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed in order for there to be forgiveness.
I know it's there. I just
coats of skin, which are the provision, you know, teach about the redemption, because blood had to be shed in order for there to be forgiveness. Although Adam and Eve were indeed driven out of the garden, they were allowed to live out the rest of their natural lives. They died spiritually on that day, but they were allowed to live their physical lives on. Interestingly, you know, they were driven out because He did not want them in their fallen estate to be there with the tree of life. Because according to the scriptures in Genesis, it says that if they had been able to have access to the tree of life, their lives would have been extended. And here they would be, you know, sinners and fallen bodies, and they would have lived way, way out into the future in these fallen bodies, even though they lived a long time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Adam lived, 600 years? Well, I can't remember what it was. A long time. He lived a long time. But think about them continuing on. What if Adam was still alive today mm-hmm. in his fallen body? How horrible would that be? You know, so He drove them out of the garden to keep them from the tree of life. But they were still allowed to live out their natural lives. And with... of course, with the righteous judgment that came upon them, a new age had begun. And that is the age of conscience, which we'll come back to next time. I believe we've actually already looked at that, but that's okay. We'll come back and we'll start next time.
You know, I think we stopped at the list that listed them all.
Uh-huh,
we didn't go into
that. Oh, we really didn't get into this?
I think we stopped when you listed them all, and then that was it.
Because
is that right? Oh, we didn't do this. Well, you know what? Well,
we
then
were talking about the angels, how everybody was always
interested.
We finished
on the
angels, and we kind
of. Well, then I skipped over a whole bunch of scriptures here we could have looked at. Then what we'll do next time is we'll come back and we'll take a look at some of the scriptures.
Yeah.
on the age of innocence. I'm glad you told me that.
Yeah.
We'll come back and look at some of the scriptures on the age of innocence, and we'll go through that. The age of innocence, the age of conscience, and the age of human government. When you get to the dispensation of Israel, the three ages you have there are the age of promise, which I told you about before, because they started out with covenant promises from God. And what they were expected to do was to trust in those promises.
Mm-hmm.
And then the law was given. And so now their responsibilities changed in terms... They still had stewardship responsibilities, but now things changed because they had been given the Mosaic Law.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third age of that dispensation is the age of the Incarnation, because when Christ himself came, it was actually still... The stewardship was still under Israel
mm-hmm.
at that time. But something's changed because the Messiah is here. You know, so that's a significant change. So we'll go through and look at that too. But we'll come back and we'll look at this. I apologize. I thought we had already looked at the Age of Innocence. So we'll go back and look at the scriptures there and make sure we're clear on all of that next time. But so that's very good. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time of study today. We thank you that we've had such a lively discussion, and it's been edifying for everybody. I know I've been built up in my own faith through the discussions today. We pray that you would write these things upon our heart. Help us to grow even closer to you as we learn more about your word and learn more about you. And Father, help us to, as this fire has taught me, help us to just filter out all the stuff that's really excess and not really that important, and help us just get focused on what really matters. Because really, we're here for such a short time. Life is just a vapor. And help us to focus on what really matters in the days and the months and the years that you've given us, Father. Help us to serve you with all of our hearts and with everything that we do. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.